Good morning. My name is Steve Winstead, and I have the joy of being not just a member of Harvest, but on the pastoral team here at Harvest, and it is a true joy. There's a lot of things I love about being a part of the team here. One of the things I love about Sunday mornings is every Sunday morning when I come to church, just one of the many perks, and I see Miss Kathy Blum, she gives me a great big hug and an encouraging word, and I'm a little sad this morning when I saw Miss Kathy, I had to pass on the hug because I'm a little sick. Didn't want to get you sick, Miss Kathy. So next week you'll have to give me two hugs. It is fun. This morning I love singing and worshiping with our body, but this morning I've been sipping on some warm lemon water to keep my voice going, and I just sit back and listen to the congregation sing, and it is a joy to hear a congregation singing worship, to be able to hear the body of Christ singing worship. What a neat thing that is. Well, this morning we're in a series called Investigating Jesus, and we are seeking to understand Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're in a teaching that is unique to Luke. Luke's the only one who records it. And what is going on is Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples for his departure. Jesus is just a few months away from his death, resurrection, and ascension, and he's preparing these guys to be the church when he's gone. So he's going to teach them today on the cost of discipleship. That if you are going to follow me, if you're truly going to be my disciple, there is a cost involved. What we see is that salvation costs us nothing. And what I mean by salvation is this. The reality that while we were sinners, Christ died. He lived a perfect life, a life we could not live. And if we trust in him, he will reconcile us to God the Father. He will make us right with God the Father through his perfect, sinless life and dying a death that he didn't deserve, but that I deserved, that each of us deserved. That's what salvation is trusting that and being reconciled to God. Well, salvation cost us nothing. It cost Jesus everything. But while salvation cost us nothing, discipleship, that cost us everything. Salvation takes place in a moment, but discipleship takes place over a lifetime. Salvation is something that God does for us, whereas discipleship is something that we do with God and with others. And there are many who just preach a message of decision. But the problem with only a message of decision is when the tough times come, when the storms of life crash in, rather than being more devoted to Jesus, people become disillusioned with Jesus. In fact, we see this true in our church in our country. A famous pollster, a guy named George Gallup, he takes polls of, in particular, the American church. And to summarize his research, he had this sentence. He said, "The American church is a mile wide, yet it's an inch deep." Meaning there's a lot of Christians, but there's not very many who are willing to pay the price and be truly devoted to Jesus. In fact, a book came out a few years ago, and it talked about the 100 most influential people to ever live. And it was actually a bit controversial, because on most of these lists, Jesus Christ is listed number one, and they listed Jesus as number two. The author listed Muhammad as number one, and his reasoning was this. The devotion of the followers of Muhammad compared to the followers of Jesus Christ is vastly different. That should be very convicting for us. Now, Jesus, he doesn't try to trick people into following him. He's not trying to con them or make it seem like it's something that it's not. He is very upfront that there is a cost to be paid. And today in our passage, we're going to see Jesus speak in some of the strongest, most stark language that he will use anywhere in Scripture about the cost of following him. He's going to be completely, brutally honest about there is a price to pay in following him. And in order for us to stay true to this text, this message is going to have some weight to it. There's a weightiness to the cost of following Jesus that we're going to feel and hear today. But as you feel that, as you hear that, I want you to hold that intention to this. There is no greater joy in life than walking closely with Jesus. There's no better way to live your life. Your life can be no more satisfying than being close to him and walking near him regardless of life circumstances. That he gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. So as we hear the weight of that, realize he is the great prize. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll be in verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 33. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is the word of God for the people of God, and all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. Well, you may have noticed something in that passage repeated a few times. Jesus uses the term "my disciple" three times in verses 26, 27, and 33. In fact, he uses it in the negative. He says, "You cannot be my disciple if this is not who you are. If this is not a part of your life." And what we see in these things is we get three realities, three truths about being a disciple of Jesus. First, we see that a disciple is committed to Christ above all relationships. Secondly, we're going to see today that we're to be committed to Christ above all comfort and reputation, that we are to be willing to bear a cross and the scorn and shame that may come with it. And thirdly, we're going to see that we're to be committed to Christ above all possessions, all the stuff this world has to offer, that he is the great possession. And now in the midst of all this, between number two and three, Jesus is going to tell his followers this: count the cost. Count the cost. This isn't to be some hasty, flippant, emotional-based decision to follow me. It is, there's a cost involved, and you need to count and consider that before committing to be my disciple. And notice he uses the word "my disciple." Very personal. Here at Harvest Church, we say we are a gospel-centered, disciple-making church. And here's what we mean by that. The gospel, that good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He lived a life we could not live, paid a price that we deserved, and said he paid it for us. And if we trust that, we are reconciled, brought into right relationship with God the Father. That beautiful message right there is what drives everything about our lives. It's what drives this church. If you are a follower of Christ here, that should be the motivation of your life, is the gospel. Each day we wake up, and that's what motivates us. That's why we believe we preach the gospel weekly, both to those who maybe haven't heard it and are contemplating following Jesus, and those who have. We need to be reminded of who we are. And second, we say we're a disciple-making church. We believe this is Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. This is Jesus' strategy for us drawing close to him, is to be his disciple. Now, here at Harvest, we'll say we should be in discipleship relationships, and that may be with another person, but actually, you're not saying follow me and become like me. I'm saying follow me as I follow Jesus. And the goal is that we become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, here in verse 25, it says that there are great crowds accompanying Jesus. Scholars estimate that there's anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people with Jesus. And most will look at that and think, isn't that great news? Huge crowds are following Jesus. But you got to know, for God Almighty, numbers just aren't that impressive. And Jesus isn't going to be impressed with these numbers. What he's going to talk to this huge crowd about is that there is a cost involved in following him. You see, these crowds are following him, watching him, observing him, seeing him do miracles, hearing him teach. They're being attracted to Jesus. And what they're trying to decide is this. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? That's what these crowds are wondering, just like many of you here. There may be some here today who you don't trust in Jesus, and you're wondering, hey, can I really trust Jesus? Can he really reconcile me with God the Father? Can he really forgive my sin and free me from the bondage that sin brings? And the answer is yes, he can. There's others of you here that are going, man, how far am I going to go with this thing? How committed am I going to be? I like Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but am I willing to pay the price to be his disciple? To really, truly walk closely and follow him? And that's what he's going to address here with this crowd. Now, the word disciple, in Scripture, it's used in a, it can have a broad meaning, but basically it means this, learner or student, follower. And all the rabbis in Jesus' day, they all had disciples that were following along with him. This was a common thing. In fact, Jesus is called rabbi, but Jesus wasn't an official rabbi. To be an official rabbi, you would have to be accepted by the Jewish leadership as being a rabbi. Instead, the Jewish leadership has rejected him. They said, he's not from God. He's from Beelzebub. He's from the enemy. And Jesus is called rabbi because of this. Because he operates like a rabbi. He has a huge crowd following him. In fact, Jesus has a larger crowd following him than any other rabbi had ever had at this point. So there's a huge crowd that is coming along with Jesus. And in this crowd, there are people that are all over the board. There's some that are truly committed to him. Committed to him above all else. There's others that they believe in Jesus, they trust Jesus, but how far does their commitment run, they don't know. There's others that are committed and only in name. They'll say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But that's about as far as their commitment goes. And there's others there, and they're just curious. They just want to check it out, figure out what's going on, figure out who he is. And throughout Jesus' ministry, here's what you see. He continually raises the standard. He raises the bar. He becomes more absolute, more exclusive about what it means to truly follow him. In fact, in John chapter 6, he gives this really tough teaching. And at the end of this teaching in John chapter 6, it says that many, quote, disciples turned and didn't follow him anymore. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says to them this. He says, what about you guys? You guys want to go somewhere else? To which Peter speaks up and says, to where else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Here's what a disciple knows. There's nowhere else to go. Jesus is the answer. He's all there is. He's sufficient. He's enough. There's no other place to turn than Jesus. That's the starting place of what a disciple knows. And in verse 26, Jesus says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus talks more about love than anybody in the Bible. Jesus examples love like none other we've ever seen. In fact, he says, love your neighbor. He even says, love your enemy. And here he is saying, hate those closest to you? Hate your parents? I mean, the Bible says to honor your mother and father. Hate your children? Hate even yourself? What is he talking about? What does he mean here? Well, Jesus is using a common Jewish hyperbole that would have been understood at that day. And what he's talking about is this. Choosing and not choosing. He's not speaking of the emotion of love and hate. He's speaking of choosing and not choosing. It's like this. Whenever I need a new pair of running shoes, I go to a local running store and they put me on a treadmill. And they watch me run. And based on how I run, they bring out 3 or 4 pairs of shoes. And I'll try those shoes on one at a time, run up and down the block, and then I'll come back in and they'll say, what did you think? And I'll say, those, I hate those. Those right there, I love those. I mean, I choose those. Those are the ones I want. So it's choosing and not choosing. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see an example of this with two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. It says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What he was saying is, I chose Jacob to be the one to get the blessing. Esau I did not choose. So he's talking about choosing Jesus over every other relationship, that your relationship with Jesus is to be far above every other relationship on earth. That's why he picks the relationships that are closest to you. Those are the relationships that you're most likely to put ahead of Jesus. And he says, no, I've got to come before every single relationship. Which brings us to our first point, that we're to be committed to Christ above all relationships. He comes before all relationships. No one can be as significant as him. Listen to what Darrell Bock says. Darrell Bock, he wrote a commentary on Luke, and it really has become the gold standard of commentaries on the Gospel of Luke. Listen to what he says. The call to hate simply means to love less. The image is strong, but it's not to be insensitive or to leave off feeling behind. Following Jesus is to be the disciples' first love. This pursuit is to have priority over family members and one's own life, which means that other concerns are to take second place to following Jesus. He's the priority. Well, let me ask you, what have you chosen over Jesus? Maybe you're a single person and you're dating someone who doesn't follow Christ. You've already made a decision. Maybe you've caved to the fear of man issues where you're just afraid of what people think and you've gone silent. In certain arenas, you've already made your decision. Maybe your precious children come before Jesus. He says he is to be first. And if we took a snapshot of your week, think about if we just took a snapshot of your week, what would it declare the priority of your life is? What would a snapshot of your week say? The most important relationship in my life is this. Would it say Jesus? Or would it be something else? Now, Jesus is speaking to a crowd here that would have really understood this. In the first century, to follow Jesus meant you could literally lose your family. You see, Jesus was a sort of a rogue rabbi, so to speak. The Jewish leadership had said, this guy's not from God, he's from the enemy. So if you went and told your parents, I'm following Jesus, they might look at you and say, the leadership said he's evil. You can't follow him, we're done with you. Or your children might reject you. So those in this crowd, he's saying, you've got to put me above your family and follow me above that. It may have a price. In fact, in parts of the world, that's the way it is till today. Parts of Asia, parts of the Middle East, and some Hindu and Muslim cultures, if you come and you say, I've decided to follow Jesus, the parents will literally hold a funeral for their child. Even though their child is physically alive, they'll hold a funeral saying, you're dead to us. You won't be able to get a job in those cultures. In fact, we've seen some people come here to go to school who've had to wrestle with that very issue. When I go back home, am I prepared to pay the price of telling my family that I followed Jesus? In fact, we saw, if you've been watching the news, you saw in the news a few weeks ago, 21 Egyptian men led onto a beach, and they were brutally killed because they said, Jesus is our priority. We will not bow a knee to another. We will not follow another. He is our primary relationship, and it cost them their life. But they put him above all else. Well, let me tell you, this is not a call to neglect your family. This is not a call to neglect your family in the name of busy ministry and religious activity. No, this is a call to put Jesus Christ above every other relationship, including your family, including yourself. He comes before all of them. Because we know that in walking with Jesus and being close to him, we experience the greatest joy of being with him that we can experience in this life. There's no greater joy than Jesus. Well, he's about to tell them, if you're going to follow me, there is another price to pay. And he says in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here, he says that we are to be committed to Christ above comfort and reputation. that we're to be willing to bear a cross, because when you carried a cross, your reputation was gone. It wasn't comfortable. It was difficult. It was painful. And he says, you're to be willing to bear a cross. And this culture, in Roman culture, the cross was the most horrific way to die. Some people would hang on a cross literally for days before they died. Everyone would see you. It was scornful. It was shameful. And it was so bad that the Roman government would not crucify any Roman citizen. The only people they'd crucify is what was called a vassal state that was under their authority. That's why they crucified Israelites, but they wouldn't crucify Romans. In fact, when the Apostle Paul is sentenced to be killed, they won't crucify him. They'll behead him because he was a Roman citizen. Now, if you were going to carry a cross, and interesting, the Greek word has the idea of to bear a burden, to be willing to suffer, to bear a burden, to carry a weight, and you're willing to do that because Jesus is so valuable. But everybody who was going to be crucified carried their own cross to the execution site. They would be, just like we see Jesus, they'd be forced to march through town with a cross on their shoulders. And Jesus says this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The disciple of Christ, one of the prices that we daily take up a cross and follow him. We live a lifestyle where we carry a cross until we meet Jesus in glory. The Christian life is one of bearing the cross, bearing that burden, carrying it because we know the prize is so great. A few years ago, actually it's 10 years ago now, I remember I got a call from Soup Campbell. And Soup calls me and says, hey, Winstead, you want to go with me to Indonesia? And I said, sure. And what had just happened was on December 26, 2004, a massive tsunami hit Indonesia, wiping out entire villages, killing tens of thousands. And an area we were going to was called Aceh Land. No Westerner had been there for 20 years because there had been civil war going on in Aceh Land for the past 20 years. It was a heavily Muslim area. We took 17 pounds. That's all we could pack on us. That included all our food, clothing, and tent, and sleeping bag because we had to fly on these little bitty planes. And when we got to Aceh Land, I remember it was like a war zone. I mean, the beach was trash. The villa, it was like, I've never seen something like this. Everything was leveled to the ground. They were still pulling bodies out. And I remember the missionary that we were working with there, he came to us and he said, you know, these people are hurting. These people are broken. And really what they need more than anything is Jesus Christ. So I want us to walk through the town two by two. And anybody that you find that'll welcome you in, go into their home and talk with them. And if you can, talk to them about Jesus. And then he said, but I've got to tell you, in Aceh Land, the punishment for seeking to lead somebody to Christ is death. He said, but they won't kill you. They'll just kick you out, and you'll go to Singapore. So meet us at the Golden Royal Hotel in Singapore if you get kicked out. I've never forgotten that name. It's burned in my brain, the Golden Royal Hotel in Singapore. For me, that's about the only time I've been on 50 trips around the world for the cause of the gospel. And that's the only time I can remember really honestly having to go. Is it worth my life? Am I willing to lay down my life for this? And as we walked through that town, I remember coming to one family and we stayed with them for 4 hours. And we sat there and talked with them, and they had 17 children. Only two of them were birth children. The rest they had gotten as a result of the tsunami. And I would talk to them. I said, where'd you get that baby? And they said, that baby we found in the tree. And we got to tell these people about Jesus and share our story. And it was a beautiful thing. And I remember at the end of the day, our entire group, all 10 men, we'd all gone out in five groups of twos. We all gathered around and we shared what we had seen God do. And it was one of the most fun things ever. It doesn't mean that there wasn't fear. It doesn't mean that there wasn't, but it was stepping out going, he is greater than this. You know, I can imagine heaven. When we get to heaven, We're going to gather around and we're going to talk and be like, yeah, I suffered. Yeah, I went through difficulty. Yeah, there was maybe some spots that were very hard, but guess what? Look how God used it. Look how God used my pain. Look how God used my difficulty. Look how God used these challenges for His glory. That's going to be a lot of fun when we're in glory to sit around and talk about how God used our lives. Now what this is not a call to pursue death, to pursue suffering, or to see how difficult you can make your life. That's not what this is. It is a call to identify with Jesus in such a way that if suffering, if persecution, if pain, if job loss, whatever may come your way, you're willing to trust Him and walk with Him in the midst of that. Now, it's after this that Jesus gives two parables, two very short parables, and these parables have the idea of count the cost. He says, if you're going to follow me, this isn't some flippant, emotion-based, quick decision. No, you need to ponder and pray and count the cost of following me because there's a cost to be paid. In verse 28, he says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In Jewish culture, vineyards were quite popular. If you had a vineyard, you would build a tower there to look over your vineyard, to make sure no one was coming to rob or steal. And he's saying, who would start to build that tower if they don't think they can finish it? You've got to be able to know that you can see this thing through to the end. It's what some call finishing well, that we're committed to Jesus all the way through, that it wasn't just some season or period of our life, but that we walk with Him deeply. He's saying this isn't a hasty decision. It's not some quick thing. It's a call to ponder and to think. One of my favorite mission groups to read about is the Moravians. The Moravians, they had their heyday in the 1700s, and they were famous for loading onto a boat and going to unreached parts of the world to tell people about Jesus. And they packed all their belongings in coffins. So they would load a boat, pack their belongings in a coffin, and here's what they were saying: we're not coming home until we're in a coffin. We're going to that country and we will die there, whether it be a long time or a short time, it doesn't matter. We're going to a place where people do not know about Jesus and we're going to tell them about Christ. They also were known for writing letters in the event of their death, and they would leave that with their pastor or a mission leader. And I want to read you one letter that a young gal, she wrote and left with her pastor as she prepared to board a boat with her coffin packed. Dear pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I've tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Karen. Had Karen counted the cost? Had she counted the cost of following Jesus? She had, and here's what she knew. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus and serving Him. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus and serving Him, and she had counted the cost and was willing to follow Jesus wherever He led her. In verse 31 and 32, we see Jesus give another parable, another example. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus is saying, What king doesn't think about, can I win this? Can I finish this? Am I going to be able to carry it out? What king doesn't count the cost? If he's outnumbered, can he win? You know something? We're outnumbered. There's more people who don't believe in Jesus in this world by far than people who do. Yet, Jesus is with us. And Jesus plus one equals a victory. Jesus can be, he is victorious. And when we trust him, we trust the one who we're secure in, the one who is enough, the one who we can rest securely in. Now, what this is isn't a call to some emotional, as I mentioned earlier, spiritual high type of decision. What this is, it's a call to think, pray, consider, ponder. Am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to count the cost and follow Jesus? That's what he's asking them. And it's out of that that he's going to give them one more. In verse 33, one more cost of following him. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Here he's saying that you're being committed to Christ above all possessions. He's already stripped us of our relationship, saying, I'm more important than any relationship you have on earth, including yourself. He's already stripped us all comfort and reputation, saying, bear the cross and follow me. Now he's saying, don't live for things of this world. Don't live for this stuff. Don't be trying to build your kingdom here on earth. Don't make that the priority. Building Jesus' kingdom is to be our priority. You know, I think this is one that speaks to our culture a lot. Most cultures around the world, relationships are the priority. Here in our culture, people will chase possessions all over the world. They'll move from place to place to place, chasing how much stuff can I get? How can I build my own kingdom? How can I be as comfortable and secure with these things? And he's saying, make me the priority. I'm more important than all those possessions, than all that stuff that you can have. See, Jesus isn't a minimalist when it comes to commitment. He's not saying, hey, how little can you get by and still really follow me? He's saying, I want it all. You've got to put me above everything else. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm not only willing to suffer, I'm willing to die. He says that in Acts. That's why Ruth says to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Where you die, I will die. With the followers of God, there's a total commitment that I'm all in. I'll follow him wherever that leads me. Now, this isn't a call to own nothing. What it is a call to recognize that Jesus is the greatest possession. That he is the greatest possession of all. That there's no greater prize in this life. No amount of stuff can satisfy our soul. It's only Jesus that can do that. I read a book this week about a missionary. I like missionary biographies. It's about a missionary named John Patton. John Patton went to the New Hybrid Islands. They were discovered by Europeans in the 1600s. The first missionaries came there in the 1800s. When they arrived there, literally minutes after getting off the boat, they were killed and eaten by cannibals. Some 20 years later, John Patton, 33 years old, was going to take his wife there and his children. And one of the elders of his church said this to him. He said, son, you will be eaten by cannibals. To which John Patton replied, listen to his words. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. John Patton had counted the cost of following Jesus. When he went to those islands, he would see his wife and child die of fever. He would remarry and he would labor there for 45 years. On these islands. And listen to what he says near the end of his life. He says more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ, though I may not say they are all model Christians. And 133 natives have been trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel. God used his life mightily. Today on the islands known as the Vanuatu Islands, there are 266,000 people, 94% of which claim Christianity. Amen. I venture to say the vast majority of this room won't be called to go and minister to cannibals on some island. But we all are called to count the cost, and there is a price to be paid in following Jesus. And that's what he's asking this great crowd with them. Will you count the cost and truly, fully follow me? Now, this is a heavy text. There's no way around it. If you really rest in it and sit in it, and you realize Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross, is preparing these guys to be the church. That's who we are. We're the church. There's no way around the heaviness of this. But as we feel the weight of it, we know that there is a great joy. There's no greater joy than knowing and walking with Jesus, serving him, loving him. There's no greater peace than resting securely in him. And it's in light of that that we follow. That he is enough, he is sufficient, he is all we need, Jesus Christ. So as we close here, I want to take our points. I've had those 3 points and turn them into questions. And I want you to ask yourself this. Are you committed to Christ above all relationship, all other relationships? Is he your priority in relationships? Are you committed to Christ above all other relationships? Secondly, are you committed to Christ above all comfort and reputation? Will you bear the cross? Will you follow him? Are you committed to Christ above all possessions? Are you living for the things of this world? Are you so focused downward on the things here that that's what you're consumed by, that you can't look upward to heaven, knowing that this isn't our home and that Jesus is the great prize? Well, we're about to enter a time of communion. And communion is truly time to come and commune and be with God. It's a time to think and ponder, to count the cost, to confess the sin in our life that's keeping us from fully experiencing the joy that Jesus has for us. So as we open the tables, I invite you to pray, to ponder, to consider. What is God asking of you? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word goes forth. It's living and active. So I pray that if you need to do any work in any hearts and lives, including myself, that your word, that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd be people that are truly experience the great joy of being a disciple of yours. That we would put you above relationships, that we put you above comfort, they put you above all our possessions. That you would be who we desire more than anything else. So Lord, as we come to celebrate communion, celebrate the fact that we can commune with the living God because of Jesus Christ that's made that relationship right. I pray that we do celebrating. I pray that we do joyful. I pray that we do loving you deeply. We pray all this in the beautiful name, the sufficient name of Jesus Christ. Amen.